Let's turn our Bibles to Psalm 85. Psalm 85, to the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah, verse 1. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good. Our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. Let us pray. Eternal Father, we pray for understanding of this psalm. Help us glean lessons, even for our own lives. Help us to glean these lessons and store it up for a time when we may truly need to rely on these words. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is the second psalm of Korah. First one was Psalm 84. Now, the sons of Korah, what was their job in the temple? You remember? Yeah, the gatekeepers. They were the ones who were the cleaners of the temple. They were the ones who had to tidy. And imagine the kind of work that the gatekeepers had to do, right? It wasn't something very nice. Now, this psalm here, it speaks about revival, and it is something that Christians ought to desire. You know, a revival is something that comes from outside. It comes into us, you could say, and it changes our state. It changes our state of affairs. And the psalmist here is asking God for revival. Now, looking at this psalm, we're not sure what the specific context is, but what we do know is that the people were already back in the land of Judah. You know, the psalms of Asaph we were covering, it talked about the destruction of Jerusalem, how they went all the way to Babylon. Well, Psalm 85 was written at a time when the people had already returned. Now, how do we know this? Well, we know this by taking a look at verse 1, right? Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. All right? So we know that they had come back. But what is interesting is after they came back, after they experienced the restoration to the land, God was at the present judging them for some sin. Now, we don't know what it is. How do we know that? Let us take a look at verse 4. It says, turn us, or restore us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. You know, wilt thou be angry with us forever? So after they had returned, there was yet again some other judgment, but we don't know what it is. But here, they were crying out for revival. They were crying out for restoration. Now, what do we do as Christians when we know that God is a forgiving God, but now we find ourselves in some valley, you know, some period of despair, where we seem to feel that the favor of God has departed? What do we do? You know, this is something that all of us will face at one time or another, right? You know God is good. He forgives. But maybe it is a sin that you're dealing with. Maybe it is a great trial, and you're somehow feeling that you do not have God's favor. Well, what do you do? Now, I hope these words are not words that go over our head. Surely we are sensitive enough, spiritual enough, to know when we are displeasing the Lord, unless we are living a life of sin and so desensitized that we have never really experienced that closeness with God. Surely that cannot be the case, right? So here, the psalmist was in some valley. He was experiencing trouble. So how do we respond if we are in the like same state? Well, there are three stages in our response. Firstly, we remember God's forgiveness. Secondly, we quickly go to God for the salvation we need now. And thirdly, we patiently wait, but without presumption. We wait for God's blessing. So firstly, we see from this psalm the first stage to revival, right? We remember God's forgiveness. Now in verse 1, remembers God's saving forgiveness in restoring them to the land. It says, Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Now notice that these words from 1 to 3, okay, they're all in the past tense. Right, their deliverance from Babylon had taken place. The psalmist is now remembering it. And this remembrance anchors him in the reality of what God has already done. Now, if God has done it before, what does it signify to the psalmist? If God has done it before, he can do it again. He can do it again. Right? Now, notice the words in verses 1 to 3. Right, thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob, thou hast forgiven, thou hast covered, thou hast taken away anger, thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. So here, right, he acknowledged that they were in exile because of their sin, but when they returned, God had removed his anger. And the psalmist is looking back on what God has done, just as we as believers. What is the one point that we look back to when we think of God's forgiveness of our sins? We look back to the death of Christ, right? We look back to the death of Christ. And really, this ought to do two things for us, right? When we remember God's forgiveness, it ought to do two things for us. You know, when we think about what God has done, what Christ has done, we should remember two things, or we should remember to do two things. Firstly, we should take our sins very seriously. And secondly, we take God's salvation very seriously. You know, the believer takes sin seriously because he looks back and he sees what his sins have done to Christ, that his sins have nailed Christ to the cross. And that is why the Lord's Supper is so precious. Right, it is that opportunity to once again think about our sinfulness, and by so doing, we think about Christ's forgiveness of us. Right? Now, William Plummer, Scottish commentator, he said these words. He said, "How can God be just and yet justify the ungodly? How can he condemn sin and yet let the sinner go free? How can he declare and manifest his awful righteousness and yet be righteous in bestowing life on the guilty? How can he magnify the law and make it honorable, but the penalty is not borne by the transgressors?" Right? But a few of the hard problems which find solution in the cross of Christ. How can God let us go free, but yet uphold the law? Where does it find its resolution? Well, it finds its resolution in Christ. God had to punish Christ. God had to pour out his anger upon Christ. God had to utterly, you know, put his stripes upon Christ so that we would not have to face those consequences. So for us to remember God's forgiveness as these people have, we remember the seriousness of our sins and we realize the forgiveness of Christ. So that's what this psalmist here was doing. He's remembering what God had done. Now, how does it have any bearing on his present circumstance? Well, his present circumstance is one of judgment, and he is facing badly. And the second thing that we see that we ought to do when we are in that valley is that when we face judgment, when we face difficulty, when we face spiritual trials, well, we quickly go to God for the salvation we need because God is waiting to save. Now in verses 4 to 7, we see that the psalmist goes to God for help. And God's anger is being kindled again. Right? That's what it says in verse 4. So he asks God to do several things. There are three things that he asks God to do. Firstly, in verse 4, it says, "Turn us." And "turn us" basically means restore us. Secondly, in verse 6, he says, "Revive us." And thirdly, verse 7, it says, "Show us thy mercy. Show us thy loving kindness." In other words, the psalmist here is pointing out that if you have problems in your life, spiritual trials, you feel the judgment of God, where should we go? We go to God. He is the only one who can restore, revive, and show mercy to us. And once again, he has already recalled what God has done. Because he has recalled what God has done, it is only natural for him to quickly go to God. Now, when we go through trials, when we experience temptation, how many of us quickly, immediately go to Christ? Do we always do that? No, we don't. But the psalmist here teaches us that we quickly go to God. You know, often we turn to our own devices. We turn to the arm of flesh. But God wants us to look at him. You know, he doesn't want us to suffer, but he wants us to look to him. Now take a look at Ezekiel 18, verse 23. Ezekiel 18:23. Let us read this together. Ezekiel 18, verse 23. And here, God is saying these words to his people. Let us read together. "Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live?" You know, God is waiting. He is always patient. He's always waiting for us to turn back to him. And when we go through our trials, you know, if only we were to remember the forgiveness of Christ, we would quickly go to God. You see, God was pleading with his people to be quick to go to him. You see, this is the lesson for Judah again. We're not quick to say sorry the first time. You know, the first time, they were idol worshippers. All the prophets went to them. What did they do to the prophets? Jesus told us, they killed the prophets. Right? All these prophets which had told them, repent, repent, repent. Say sorry. Repent of your sin and go to God. But they refused to do that. They were not quick. And as a result, they were sent into exile. 7 years. 70 years. And after those 70 years, they returned back to the land, having been delivered. Now they were experiencing trouble again. And the psalmist is quick to say sorry. He is quick to seek after God. And this is really what God delights in. He delights our quickness in going to Him, right? Not our stubbornness. Now, thirdly and lastly, we see what we are to do. We are to wait patiently for God's blessing, but without presumption. We're to wait patiently, but without presumption for God's blessing. Now, verse 8 says, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for He will speak peace unto His people and to His saints. You know, God will speak peace to His people. There will be a resolution. There will be a blessing. The psalmist, however, is not presumptuous. He's not saying that, oh, the people deserve revival. They deserve restoration. Right? Presumption is, on our part, is pride. But what the psalmist does is he pleads for it. He waits for it. You know, on reading this, I thought what was interesting is Daniel. When Daniel heard or remembered that to restore the people, he was not presumptuous. Now let's take a look at Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Now, when Israel was sent, or when Judah was sent into exile, Jeremiah prophesied that they'd be there for 70 years. So let me ask you, if you were one of those, right, who was in exile, what would you be doing? You'd probably be counting the years, right? Because obviously Jeremiah had prophesied 70 years, so if you were among the people, you would probably be counting the years. And that is what Daniel was doing, okay? In Daniel 9, verse 2, we see these words. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So here Daniel knew. He knew that the time was coming when the people would be restored to the land of Judah. Now, if you were Daniel, what would you be doing? What would you be saying? All right, time to gather all my stuff. It's time to go home. All right, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Everything's going to be fine. But that's not how Daniel prayed. He wasn't saying, oh, all right, 70 years, it's up. All right, we deserve it. You know, God give us our restoration. 70 years up already. He wasn't presumptuous. How did Daniel pray? You see in verse 5, we have sinned and committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. So what's interesting is, even during these 70 years, they were not living the life. And he even acknowledged that they deserved more judgment. Yeah, that's interesting. 7 years was up. You would think, that's it. I'm going home. Right? I deserve to go home. But what did he say? He didn't say they deserved it. Verse 7. Let's take a look at verse 7. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee. But unto us, what? Confusion of faces. As at this day, right, now, right, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off through all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. Wow. He wasn't presumptuous, you know. Verse 19. Let's take a look at verse 19. He didn't say, oh, our time's up, God, we deserve it. Send us back. But still pray, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. So here Daniel knew that the 70 years were up, right? God's deliverance was very near, but he was not presumptuous. Now, it's the same for the psalmist as well. Now, these were the sons of Korah. These were the cleaners of the temple. You know, these were people who were not flippant about sin. Now, let me ask you, what did the priest do when the sacrifice was brought? What did the priest do? Right? They helped to sacrifice the animal. They butchered the animal. They put the animal on the altar. The animal was burned. Who was the one who cleaned all of this up? Who? Did they go and hire someone from a foreign country, pay them a little bit of money to do the dirty work? No. They got the sons of Korah. These people, they saw... Now, you know, my son loves to eat chicken, you know, but then he sees raw chicken and he's like, ew, right? We like to barbecue, right? This is Australia, everyone barbecues. But imagine you've got a big, huge carcass. It's all burnt, black, charred, there. How many of you want to, all right, time to clean up this big altar. Time to scrub it. You know, we have problems scrubbing our own barbecue pit already. The sons of Korah, they did all of these things. The dirty work. They knew that sin, the atonement of sin, was dirty business. Right? And they were not presumptuous. Right? They knew that forgiveness and blessing would come. They were patiently waiting for it, but they knew that there was great sin on their part. You know, folks, sometimes in the modern evangelical church, we take sin so lightly. But sin is heinous to God. And these were the people who should have realized that their sins had caused them 70 years in Babylon. And they did. When they came back, they were quick. Korah here, the sons of Korah, were quick to seek forgiveness. I think it's important for us, our own, you know, our own lives. We live in great comfort. But there are, of course, besetting sins in our own lives. How do we respond? We remember God's forgiveness, how he has been gracious to remove our sins. We know that for our current struggles, for our nagging sins, you know, the fact that we are poor excuses, you know, as mature or for mature Christians. You know, I don't suppose any of us could claim that we have arrived. You know, even Paul himself said, I am the chief of sinners. Paul himself said, not that I had already attained, but I press toward the prize, right, of the high calling of God. For all the things that are still undone in our lives, unrepented for, do we see the heinousness of that? And do we come to God and ask for His forgiveness and patiently wait for His restoration in our lives? Let us pray. Eternal Father, Lord, we pray for revival in our lives. There are so many things, Lord, that we are inadequate in. We sin against You. We do not obey any want of conformity unto or transgression of Your law. But Lord, we often take sin lightly, and we do. We confess it. I do, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that You would forgive us and teach us to quickly come to You in repentance, that we would not be people who are presumptuous. We know that You will forgive. We know that You will restore. But help us, Lord, to plead for it rather than merely expecting it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.